1879, if you're using the Bibles in the pews, page 1879, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 again. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you, literally over your souls, as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. May we pray. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would open this passage of Scripture to us. Give us the focus on the section, Lord, that I believe you've led us to today, that you would write it on our hearts, that we would go out of here people who have sat at the feet of Jesus. Lord, as the prophet spoke of prophets who did not warn the people, they are dumb dogs who cannot bark. Lord, let me bark for Jesus today. Lord, may people hear Jesus through the ministry of the Word and the power of your Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've talked about a lot of things that are in this passage of Scripture. For example, I've taken the idea of submitting to authority, and I've explored the various authorities that God has placed over us in our lives. The authority of a father, we talked about on Father's Day. The authority of civil government, we talked about that the Sunday before the 4th of July. We talked about the limitations on church authority, how our security is not in the church, even though God works fundamentally in the church, but our security is in Christ. And secondly, we saw how Scripture teaches that the authority of the church is limited to Scripture. I want to focus today on this statement that the writer gives. They keep watch over your souls as men who must give an account. I want to think about giving an account with you today. Giving an account. It's something that the leaders of the church will do. They will give an account. But again, I've used this text to look at a lot of principles. I want us to look at the concept of giving an account. And if you would, look with me for a moment at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, starting at verse 7. Romans chapter 14, starting at verse 7. Page 1765 in the Pew Bibles. For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, verse 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, that's a passage directed to Christians. Christian believers will give an account of themselves to the Lord. That's very apparent there. And then if you turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4, we see that those who don't know the Lord will also give an account of themselves. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And looking here, we'll start at verse 3, page 1891. Page 1891, 1 Peter 4, 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Who are the pagans? That's the Republican who lives next door to you on one side. That's the Democrat who lives next door to you on the other side. It's the Libertarian Party member who lives across your backyard. It's the Socialist Workers Party person who lives in Baton Rouge or somewhere. There aren't many of those around. It's the Boy Scout leader. It's the president of the Junior League. In other words, a pagan is simply a person who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't self-consciously submit his or her life to the Lord. Pagans. Not necessarily bad or immoral people, as people go. Some pagans are lovely people, and they make great neighbors. There are some pagans who will mow your lawn if you're sick, and do it just as a way of doing it, just being nice. There are pagans who will bring supper over to your house if you're sick. So pagan here doesn't necessarily mean that a person's a bad person, but nevertheless, of course, all people deal with their inner depravity. And pagans, people who don't self-consciously submit themselves to the Lord, tend to get out of control, particularly when they're young. And so these are the kinds of things that pagans do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Verse 4, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. When you read those lists of things, you again think of people who are living wild and crazy lives. But again, pagans' self-centered idolatry can be quite measured and quite temperate by the standards of polite society. It says they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. One might think there of the experience of a high school student or a college student who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and suddenly there's a change, and that person no longer wants to go out carousing, shooting up drugs, smoking dope, getting drunk, and carrying on engaging in wild sex and that kind of thing. And what's the result? The person says, "Say, I just don't want to do that." Well, what does that do? That immediately stings the conscience of the person that they used to hang out with. And that's the result is what we read here. They will heap abuse on you. They heap abuse on you. But verse 5 tells us something. They will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So they'll have to give an account. And the point I want to make is this. Yes, the leaders of the church will have to give an especial account. Christian people will have to give an account. Those who don't know the Lord will have to give an account. In fact, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation. We will look at for just a moment, and then we'll come back there near the end. Revelation chapter 20 tells us about this. Revelation chapter 20. Turn with me, if you will, page 1936. Page 1936. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Thinking now of people who don't know the Lord. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. That's the Lord Himself seated on that throne. Earth and sky fled from His presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Think about that for a moment. Great and small. I think that the reference is not to physical bodies, but to people standing in the world. It's the slave. It's the servant. It's the person who has a menial job. It's the president of the United States. It's the king of England. It's the emperor of various empires throughout history. The small and the great, the wealthy, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, male, female, young and old. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. We'll look at that later. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. That's an important truth. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. There's a record. There's a record of everything you and I have ever done. And the record is given with great objectivity. You and I are incapable of being objective, you know. When it comes to ourselves, we always put our own spin on it. And it always comes back to favor us. You ever had a conflict that you don't remember it your way? Book of Proverbs says, every story sounds correct until you hear the other side. You ever, many times, you will hear somebody and they'll tell you the story and you're so moved with their account and you think, I cannot believe that this person did this to her or to him. Then maybe on another occasion, without the other person knowing you've heard the other account, you happen to bump into the other person because you know both people. And this person begins to unload on you. And you begin to think, I can't believe this was done to this person until the very end. And you realize that the person that's done this to them, as you say, well, who in the world are you talking about? And they tell you it's the other person. And suddenly you realize that you've got the same incident involving the same two people, but the accounts differ so wildly. I didn't mean to say widely. I said wildly. They differ so wildly. And never forget this when you get into a conflict with your spouse, because you will if you've been married more than a day or so. And it'll be minor to start with, but it'll be major at times. And there are certain things that really test you, like money, that really test you. In the early days of marriage, you know, who bounced the check? Or, you know, somebody goes out and buys something. I was telling somebody the other day, unless it's just a minor gift, I don't ever spend money without talking to my wife about it. Nor does she. I mean, within minor amounts of money. Anything major, we talk over. Why? I can tell you from experience what happens when you don't. As can she. Who's going to be the budget buster? And so on. Conflicts. We interpret conflict with another person from our perspective. We see it our way. You know, people, I remember back in the 60s, they talked about wanting objective news reporting. What is that? There is no such thing. There's no such thing as objective news reporting. If you have a certain philosophy, you like Fox News. If you have a different philosophy, you like CNN. And so on. You like the news reporters that agree with your point of view more often than not. And it makes sense to you, you see. So the point is this. In this world, you will never get an objective account of things. Is history objective? Absolutely not. I'm an amateur historian. I like to read history. History's always written from a perspective. Well, here is an example of something that is objective. And it's this that we read about in Revelation chapter 20, when we're told in verse 12 that the books were opened. And at the last sentence of verse 12, the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Think about it. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. There's a record. Nobody saw what you did on your computer last night. It's recorded. By the way, you know, it is an amazing thing. The more you learn about computers, the more you discover that it is recorded for other people to see. On my website, once in a while I will go there, and there's a piece of software that I pull up, and it shows me how people came to get on my website. I've had over 9 million successful requests for my pages, and it's interesting to me sometimes to discover how people came there. And it's interesting to know what countries they might have been from. You see, one thing about the Internet is there's no privacy there at all. And if you're crazy enough to have a Zanga site or Friendster or some of these other things, people know who you are. It's easy to find out. But what I want you to understand is there's a bigger day and a more accurate rendering of what's been done. There's a record of every place you've ever gone on the Internet. But there's also a record of every magazine that you flipped through. There's a record of everyone that you've ever looked at. And not only that, turn with me, if you will, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Listen to this. This too is recorded. Matthew chapter 12, page 1515. Jesus says here, in verse 36, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." I may come out okay as I look at my life in many areas. But let me tell you, on this one, I plunk.
I flunk. How many times do I make a response that is uncharitable? Every day. Every day I make a response that's uncharitable. How many times do I use my verbal ability to make a joke about somebody? You know, the Long family, our Longs, our politicians, they were very good with words. Huey and Earl. They could coin a phrase. And they could create, in a matter of a word or two, an expression that sometimes would capture in a caricaturing way an opponent that would just forever label that person as an idiot. Too much is given, much is required. Every word, I have to give an account. You mean to tell me that not only is this sermon recorded, it is, but everything that I've said is recorded. Everything that you've said is recorded. Have you ever had the experience where someone confronted you with something that you said or wrote and you denied it and you were totally sincere when you said, "I never said that"? And they were able to prove to you that you actually did. And of course, the longer the time, the more likely that is to happen. A conversation, I've had it happen, even a conversation where only 2 minutes have elapsed. You ever had that happen? You're having a discussion with someone and it's getting heated. And suddenly your person you're talking to says to you, "You said so and so and so," and say, "I did not." And the three other people who were party to the conversation said, "We all heard you say that." Now, you're not lying when you say, "I didn't say that." It's just the incredible ability we have to deceive ourselves. I mean, we really do. I've often wondered what it must have been like for Richard Milhouse Nixon when those conversations from the Oval Office were transcribed and he read them. He had to think, somebody made this up. Do you think that's true? Let me tell you, do you know they had Billy Graham recorded one time? And he is a wonderful man. He is a very decent human being, a very committed Christian. There was a conversation between Richard Nixon and Billy Graham. And Billy Graham said some horrible things about a group of people. They were horrible things. Awful things. They were the kinds of things that people, had he not had a record of carefulness in communication for his whole public ministry, he would have never had an audience again if this were his only recorded thing. There it is in black and white as it's transcribed. And he's even egging Nixon on and making some very racist ethnic remarks. I mean, they're terrible. And then Billy Graham is confronted with it because freedom of information and so on. Suddenly one day the transcriptions of these tapes are released. And he said, "I have no recollection of ever saying this. I have no recollection of ever saying this." You know, I tell you, I believe that Billy Graham is telling the truth when he said, "I have no recollection of ever saying this." See, lest you chortle over Billy Graham, just think of what it's like for you and me. There's coming a day when every single thing you've ever said is going to be revealed. It's not just you and God. Your mama's going to hear it. Your daddy's going to hear it. Your children are going to hear it. Your husband's going to hear it. Your wife's going to hear it. The person you work for is going to hear it. The people that work for you are going to hear it. Your congregation is going to hear it. Your pastor is going to hear it. Every idle word, Jesus said, men will give an account. There's going to be this great, and I don't know how it's going to work. I can't conceive of it. How is it going to be? There's going to be this great day when everything that you've done, everything you've said, things you've forgotten doing, things you've forgotten saying, is going to be revealed. And you're going to be on the spot. And it's not going to be the way you sometimes get off. Well, I don't know. I don't know why I did it. It's not going to cut the mustard. It's not going to count. There's coming a day when you will have to give an account for everything you've said and everything you've done. And you won't be able to use all of the little manipulative things that you do with your husband or your wife, you know, and your parents. Well, I didn't mean to. Or, you know how people always turn the tables? You're so judgmental. I mean, I don't know what it is. Kids don't even have to be taught to be manipulative. Kids are born manipulative. They turn the tables. Well, you don't do this. Honestly, there's going to be no table turning. You're going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to give an account. It's there. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't make any difference whether you've confessed it as sin or not. You'll still have to give an account. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Page 1775. Context of this is Paul has been attacked, and he tells these believers in Corinth, verse 3, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Verse 4, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. What does that mean? That means that every secret thing is going to come out. That means your thoughts. It's not just your deeds. It's not just your words, but your thoughts. Now, confessed sins are forgiven sins. But it doesn't mean, because the sin is forgiven, that you don't have to give an explanation. You're still going to have to explain it. You're still going to have to face it. Hold your hand on that part of the page and just look across the page, because I want us to understand something about the nature of the fact that when we do confess our sins, we're forgiven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll start here at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 3:12, page 1774. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. There are rewards for believers. Verse 15, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Your work will be burned up, but you'll survive. You'll go to heaven. You're not going to be destroyed by the flames, but there won't be any reward. The point is that even the sins we've confessed, we're still going to have to answer for. And the good things that we've done are still going to have to be examined. We're not in danger, if we're believers, of going to hell. He himself will be saved. He'll suffer loss, but he'll be saved, yet so is through fire. But what he's done will be burned up. Everything you poured your life into, burned up. How's that? Lightning strikes your house, and you've been out of town, and when you got back, there was such a pile of mail, you didn't renew your insurance policy on your house. So it's burned up. It's gone. All you'd labored for is burned up in smoke. So that's an experience that a lot of people have, yet they will survive. They'll go to heaven. The point I want to make is this. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, where he says, Don't judge anything before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what's hidden in darkness, will expose the motives of men's hearts. I want you to understand something. I want you to get a picture of what this is like. That conflict you had with this other person, it isn't just that it's recorded and there's no accidental erasure, as Rosemary Woods did with Nixon's The Famous Gap. There's no accidental erasure. It's not just recorded, though, and recorded accurately and objectively what you said and what you did, but there's a probing of your heart. And it's in that probing of the heart that the real you is revealed for the first time. I submit to you there isn't a single solitary person here today who really knows your own heart. You can approach knowing your heart. You can know your heart better today than you did 5 years ago, but I submit to you that none of us really knows his heart. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 4:4. This is a verse you ought to memorize. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. My conscience is clear. That doesn't make me innocent. I can tell you this. For most of the time every day, I can say that of myself. My conscience is clear. Because when I'm aware of sin that I've committed, I try to make it right. If I have insulted somebody, and believe me, I've done that a few times, I'll go to that person and ask that person's forgiveness. If I've wronged somebody in some other way, I'll try to make it right. If I become aware that I've done something that displeases the Lord, I'm going to be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, you're right, I was wrong, please forgive me. So I try to keep short accounts with God. The point I want to make is, just as St. Paul would say, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. As I stand before you today, I'm aware enough about human nature to know this truth about me. There is a hidden side of me that I don't know, and you sure can't know if I don't know. And it isn't good. There is a hidden side of me that I don't know, and if I don't know, you sure can't know, and it isn't good. But let me tell you that what I've said of myself is true of you. It's true of your mother and your father, your grandparents, your Sunday school teachers, every preacher you've ever known. It's just like that horrible thing. I think of this incredible, almost impeccable record of Billy Graham's public life. And a few years ago, less than 5 years ago, in the days of the ending of his life, this is revealed. And I mean, it's incredible to read. You just can't believe that Billy Graham said this. I mean, it's heavily racist. It's very bad. It's very sinister. And he's asking Richard Nixon, it was anti-Jewish is what he said. He comes out with incredibly anti-Semitic statements. And he asked Nixon about it. And Nixon said, well, if I get reelected, maybe we can do something about them in the next term. I mean, see, what? Wait a minute. This isn't 1939 in Berlin. This is Washington, D.C. in the White House in the late 60s. This is Nixon and either Haldeman and Ehrlichman and Billy Graham, and they're talking together, and it's on tape. He said this? Billy Graham? Whoa, man! What I'm telling you is, your thoughts, even when you were smiling and being nice, there's a hidden side of you. You don't realize is there, but it is there. And it's going to be revealed. Turn with me, if you will, back to Revelation chapter 20. Page 1936. Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. There's a death after death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Do you understand the implications of what we've just read? You've got one hope on that day. Only one hope. Can you read your title clear? Can you read your title clear? Is my name in the book of life? For I assure you, if your name is not in the book of life, when the other books are opened, and everything you've ever done, and everything you've ever said, and everything you've ever thought, is there in crystal clarity, in total objectivity, before God and the angels of God, before Satan and the demons of hell, before saved people and lost people. Do you know the universal reaction? I'll tell you then, it's this. Jesus told a parable about two men who went up to pray. A Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee was, as men go, a very good man. He regularly attended religious services. He read his Bible. He prayed. He tithed. He was a very decent man. The trouble with the Pharisee is he didn't know his own heart. He could sit there and honestly con himself, but not con God, as he began to pray, "I thank thee, God, I'm not like other men." The problem with you is that you are like other men. You are like other women. Fundamentally, we're all alike. That's our problem. The Pharisee actually believed he wasn't like other men, and there was a tax collector there. No one's ever liked tax collectors. But in those days, there was a particular opprobrium that was on tax collectors because tax collectors were in cahoots with a foreign government that was oppressing the people. So you were a traitor to your own people. And so as the Pharisee, good American, we would say, patriotic American, if we were to put it in our time, good church-going deacon or elder or minister, is there praying and he says, "I thank thee, God, I'm not like other men. I do this and this and this. I'm not like this." Traitor. Not a patriot. This crook. And see, they always cut their portion off the taxes. They add a little to your taxes to put in their pocket. And the one man went home justified. And who was that man? It's a picture of the judgment day. You want to know how to survive the judgment day? Here it is. God, you're right. I'm wrong. That's what confession is all about. It's agreeing with God. You're right. I'm wrong. It's about coming to grips with a fundamental fact that you have a character defect. You do. Every single blessed or blasted one of you has a character defect. It's fundamental and it's basic. You are deeply flawed. As in every Greek tragedy, the protagonist has a flaw. That is you. That is I. You have a flaw. You have a flaw. You are deeply flawed. And so am I. So our only hope is what? As we think of giving an account, I want to have the slickest lawyer there ever was. A man can be guilty and get off if he's really got a good lawyer. I want a good lawyer. Because I realize that I am so bad that on that day, if I don't have an incredibly gifted lawyer, I'm going to be fried in hell. So who's my lawyer? You can have him without money and without price. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never lost a case. And the reason he doesn't lose a case is that he paid the penalty for you and me. He died in your place and my place. I want to know when I stand before God on that day, when the books are open and everything I've ever done, everything I've ever said, everything I've ever thought, when all my excuses and all my spins are exposed and my motives are laid bare and I see them in all of the glaring light, the humiliating light of reality, I want to know that there's a person going to stand up for me and say, "I died for him. I took his guilt. I took the consequences of what he said and did and thought. I paid the price in full. He's mine." 5 bleeding wounds he bore, received on Calvary, They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. That's my only hope. See, the longer that I've lived, I'll be 60 on my next birthday. The longer that I live, and the more intimately that I've come to know not only other people, but my own heart, I realize, as Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, said, there is in the best person who ever lived a well-nigh infinite depth of depravity. The older I get, the more I understand that of myself, but also of you. Won't you come to the Lord Jesus Christ so that on that day when you have to give an account, you won't stand alone. You will stand with Jesus, who will stand up for you. We'd love to talk with you after this service and share with you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. May we pray. Lord, we thank you as we think about giving an account of what we've done, said, and thought, of reviewing even the things that have been forgiven, reviewing so that things are set right with people we've had conflicts with. We thank you that on the other side of that judgment, there's going to be a great reconciliation with people that we've been estranged from for years. As they see their role in conflicts, as we see our role in conflicts, as tears are shed over our sins, and we embrace in true brotherhood and true sisterhood in a way we can never in this life ever know. We thank you for the great reconciliation and the great healing that takes place when we give an account. And we pray that it would be so for each person here to flee now to Christ so that when those books are opened, they will know that they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but even for the sins of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.